This evening we're going to be talking about urgency in prayer. And we'll pray here in just a minute. But if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalm 119. We're in a section of Psalm 119, actually, that the Hebrew letter is actually very pertinent to what we're going through right now. It's the Hebrew letter Kaf, believe it or not. Boy, I wish I had everybody together here so that they could all laugh at my, or groan at my jokes, but we'll begin in verse 145 tonight. As you look at this passage, you may say, hey, that sounds familiar. Here's the psalmist in trouble again, crying out to God for help. And you may think, you know what, that's a little repetitious. I think we've heard this before. Throughout this Psalm 119, how many times has that happened in Psalm 119 alone? And when you think that, just remember that the Lord is very gracious and very patient with us in that he says the same thing over and over and over to us in a variety of ways, really, because he knows that we are very slow to learn. He knows we're very slow to believe. And he knows we're very quick to despair. And so in this passage tonight, I want you to be on the lookout for four things. Actually, four things. First of all, and this is part of your outline, if you have an outline with you, if you printed one up at home, whatever. The very first point, first the psalmist. First we see the cries of the psalmist. The cries of the psalmist. And then secondly, we see the problem that the psalmist faces. The problem that the psalmist faces. And then you see the help that the psalmist finds. Or you might say the hope that is the help of the psalmist. And then lastly, we see the purpose that the psalmist declares. So be on the lookout for those four things. We will go through them again. But let's start by reading God's word, and then we'll stop and we'll ask his help and his blessing as we study his word tonight. Beginning in Psalm 119, verse 45. And we'll read all the verses together now. What's that? Did I say 45? 145. We'll read all of them together so we can get the flow of the passage here. Starting in verse 145. I cry out with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near to me who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You, O Lord, are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to say a special prayer for David McAuliffe tonight. You'd be with him, and Lord, as the great physician, do what only you can do. Heal his body. Lord, he is not ready to meet you tonight, as far as we know. So, Lord, I pray that you would spare his life. Lord, that you would heal his body and restore him to full health. And Lord, that these things that he's gone through would bring him to yourself, that he might know the Savior and the comfort that the Savior brings, as we know. So Lord, be with him, be with his doctors as they treat him. Be with his brother Sean, give him comfort at this time. And now Lord, as we study your word, we recognize that this is your word. And your word is truth. And your word is profitable. And I don't know all the troubles and the trials and the problems that your people have brought to this place tonight, but you do. And you work all things together for good. So do that. But in order that we might walk in the midst of trouble and trial with comfort, the comfort that only you can bring, we need to heed your word. And so that is where we find ourselves tonight. Lord, looking into your word, looking to your word, waiting for the comfort that you alone can give. So Lord, give it tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So like I said, once again, the psalmist is teaching us how to find comfort in trouble. And he points us especially to God's precious word, once again, which is the great uniting theme, really, of all this entire psalm, Psalm 119. And as we consider the comfort we get in trouble from God's word, I want us to see four things tonight. I'm going to give you the first thing right now, Roman numeral number one. You might have written it down already, but it's simply this. I want you to look at the cries that the psalmist lifts up. The cries that the psalmist lifts up. And they are very strong words. Did you notice a pattern here? In the very first verse, verse 145, I cry out. The next verse, 146, I cry out to you. And then in verse 147, I cry for help. And we see here in the psalmist's prayers urgency. We see intensity. You know what? This isn't a casual prayer that the psalmist is lifting up. He is urgently, desperately calling out for the Lord's help. And this is seen specifically in what he says. Look at verse 146. He says, save me. Verse 147, help me. And we'll see, of course, eventually in verse 150, it is because he's in a desperate situation. And so the prayer comes in the form of a cry for help, a cry for salvation, a wholehearted cry. And this reminds us that in time of trouble, we need to learn to give a wholehearted cry to God. I think it was John Bunyan who once said, in prayer, it is better to have heart without words than words without heart. Warren Wiersbe in his commentary says this about this verse. The devotion of the heart is what ignites our prayers and enables us to present our requests to the Lord. Before we can pray as we ought, we must pray for ourselves that God will give us a heart ignited by the fire of the Spirit. How urgent are you in your prayers? How urgent are you in times of trouble when you cry out to the Lord? Did you know that Jesus himself was a great example of urgent prayer in a time of trouble? And he, like the psalmist, lifted up his prayers to God. He did it with urgent cries. Turn with me in your Bibles. If you want to put your bookmark there, your finger or whatever, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews is one of my, of course, favorite books of the Bible. And one of my favorite passages in the book of Hebrews is chapter 5. And we get to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. And this is what it says about Jesus. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Now you remember that verse, right? Your Savior, in time of trouble, in time of danger, lifted up his voice, not calmly, but with vehement cries, with loud, urgent cries to the Lord, and he was heard. Now, if the Savior, our Savior, in time of trouble lifted up his voice with such urgent cries and tears, so should we. How much more should we? Listen to what Charles Bridges says about the prayer of Jesus in Gethsemane. He says this: "It was the garden prayer, separate even from his own disciples, that brought special support to the fainting humanity of Jesus. And if he needed this perfect retirement, whose affections were always fixed upon their center, what must be our own need, whose desires are so unstable and languishing? And how cheering is his succoring sympathy, knowing as he does experimentally the heart of a secret, earnest pleader." You know what he's saying? He's saying your Savior can sympathize with your urgent prayers to God because he's been through the same thing. In his time of trouble, he did the same thing, lifted up those urgent prayers unto God with tears. And he can sympathize with us. He can empathize with us because he's been through it all. He knows how you feel. Ah, but here's the challenging part. Let's go on. In the very next paragraph, Bridges says this: "But to see the King of Israel with all his urgent responsibilities, sanctifying such frequent daily seasons with the word of God and prayer, how does it expose the insincerity of the worldling's excuse?" Now, we are the worldlings, right? How does it expose our excuse that the pressing avocations of the day afford no time for the service of God? It is not that such men are busy and have no time for prayer, but that they are worldly and have no heart to pray. Ouch. Ouch. That hits it where it hurts. How can we as believers say that prayer is important to us if we keep letting the cares and the busyness and the responsibilities of the world crowd out that time that we can and should be making in communion with our God? Whether it's work, whether it's leisure, or whether it's even sleep. And you might say, "Whoa, Paul, wait a minute. I need my sleep." Well, do you need your sleep more than you need an urgent communion with your Heavenly Father? And think about this. What did the psalmist do? Did you catch what the psalmist did? Verse 147. "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help." And then verse 48. "My eyes are awake through the night watches." In other words, he spent all night in prayer. He foregoed that, what's the word? Forewent. That prayer, that sleep. He sacrificed his own sleep so that he might spend the night in communion with God, in urgent prayer with him. And we read some of those verses, right? Even tonight, that Christ himself spent the evening, all evening in prayer, sacrificing sleep to commune with his Heavenly Father. And if prayer is truly important to us as believers, we will make time for it, won't we? It's not a matter of finding the time. Sometimes it's a matter of making the time. We need to do that because, you know what? To be honest, we make time for what's important to us. And you know what? I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody in this room. It's not that we're busy, too busy to pray. No, prayer is the priority. Because you see, we'll make time for what's truly important to us. I love what William Plummer says about these verses. He says this: "In supplication, we must not only call upon God, but continue to call upon God. We must not only pray, but pray without ceasing. We must not only cry with the voice, but with the holy vehemence of the soul. We must not only pray with the heart, but from the whole heart. Our attitude must be the attitude of Jacob. I will not let you go until you bless me. You remember that passage? Where Jacob's wrestling with the angel, and he says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And those are good words to remind us that so often our lack of comfort in trouble and trial sometimes comes because of a lack of prayer to God, a lack of urgent dependence on God. Again, Bridges puts it this way. Your soul would not be so empty of comfort if your mouth were not so empty of prayer. Another ouch. That is a rebuke to me. And I hope it's an encouragement to you to be urgent, to be desperate to be vehement in your prayers to God in your times of trouble, in your times of discouragement. And so we see the cries of the psalmist. Roman numeral number 2, we see the problem that the psalmist faces. The problem that the psalmist faces. The second thing. And the problem, of course, is spelled out for us in verse 150. And in verse 150, he starts with this, they draw near. Now, who are they? Who are the they he's talking about? Persecutors, right? Persecutors who have evil plans, who have evil purposes. They draw near who follow after wickedness. And so this is what is driving the urgency of the psalmist's prayers. And as believers, especially in times when God's word is not honored, we should not be surprised to find ourselves amongst these type of people in these kinds of circumstances, and more as the days grow darker and darker. Don't be surprised. If the psalmist had to undergo these kinds of persecutions in Bible times, it should not surprise us that we have to undergo them in ours. But here he is, and the problem is evil people with evil purposes who are drawing near to him to do him harm. They're encircling him. They're surrounding him. And he fears their purposes against him. So he cries out to God in urgent prayer. Now notice the very interesting juxtaposition of words in this verse, in verse 150. They draw near. They are far. Did you get that? They draw near. The very reason that they are drawing near is to persecute him with evil purposes is because they are far from God. They are far from God's law. They are far from the word of God. And because they are far from the word of God, they do not honor the word of God. And they engage in evil purposes against God's people. So here's the problem. They're drawing near, but they're far from God. But hope is not far away. Hope is not far away, is it? Look at the very first words of the very next verse. Look at verse 151. You are near, Lord. Now, isn't that an interesting juxtaposition there? They draw near. Right? That's why he's worried. But they're far. They don't honor God's word. They don't obey God's word. And yet they draw near to do evil things to the psalmist. They are far from God's word. But what is the consolation in all the trouble? God is nearer. God is nearer. And here is a principle. You are near, O Lord. Here's the principle. The second thing we want to learn about this passage. When trouble is close, God is closer. When trouble is close, God is closer. When danger surrounds you and draws near, your God is close. It reminds me of Psalm 23, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. When trouble is close, God is closer. And that's the hope which becomes the help to the problem. Do we believe that? Hey, do we believe it? When we're in times of trouble and struggle, trial and tribulations, do we believe that God is near to us? Or do we feel so very far away from him? Well, it's not that he isn't close. That when those who do not love the Lord and those who do not believe his word draw near to us to do us harm, you know what? They're the ones. I think this is what he's implying. Those people who are far from God, who are trying to do us harm, you know what? They're the ones who are in danger. Because whether they realize it or not, the Lord is near us. The Lord is near you. And the armies, I think of that story about Elisha and these foreign armies coming to surround the house that he and his servant are in. What they don't realize is that the armies of the Lord are surrounding the house. Even Elisha's servant didn't even see them. He had to open his eyes. God was near. When trouble is close, God is closer. That leads us to think on the help. Let's look at the help that is the hope of the psalmist. And it's kind of spelled out there, isn't it? In three parts, really. Look at verses 151 and 152. And here we see the help that is the hope of the psalmist. Now, he's already lifted up a prayer in verse 149 on the basis of two things, really. He says, hear my voice according to what? Your loving kindness, right? Your steadfast love, your love for me, your care for me, Lord. Hear my voice because of that. You love me. You are near to me. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, and revive me according to what? According to your justice. So he's saying, Lord, these persecutors, they're worse than me. Lord, they don't obey your word. They don't even care about your word. So in your loving kindness and in your justice, in your loving kindness toward me and in your justice toward them, hear me, hear my prayer. He knows that God is loving. He knows that God is loyal. He knows that God is righteous and just, and God will do the right thing. And therefore, he has confidence in lifting up his voice in urgent prayer to the Lord. A few sub-points under that. Look at letter A. If you look at verse 151 and 152, you see three things in particular. Three things in particular that the psalmist fastens on for hope and for help in his time of trouble. And here they are, verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. So there you see it. In trouble, where do you go for help? Prayer? Yes. Right? Urgent prayer? Yes. Urgent prayer to a God in whose character you can trust. He's loving, he's loyal, he's just, but especially his nearness. He is near to us. There's hope. That's the first hope. That's the first help that the psalmist clings to, hope in God's nearness. Second, he hopes in the truthfulness of God's word. In the truthfulness of God's word. He says, all your commandments are true. And the word of God is true, therefore it can be trusted. Now, why is it true? Because it's God's word, right? Because God is true. God's word is true because his word is like him. Because God is true. There is no untruth in God. He's not a man that he should lie, and therefore his words can be trusted because he can be trusted. And so the psalmist says, Lord, you're near and your word is true. You won't let me down. Let's look at the third thing. Finally, when we see the psalmist's hope in an unchanging God, hope in an unchanging God. Look at the end of verse 152. You have founded them forever. Now he's speaking of God's word, God's testimonies. In other words, Lord, your word doesn't change from moment to moment, right? From one moment to the next. Why? God's word is unchanging because God is unchanging. You see, each of these three comforts are rooted in who God is. He is near to his people because he is their sovereign God. Nothing in all of space and time can keep him away from his people in their hour of need. He is always near. His word is true because he is true. His word is stable and unchanging because he is unchanging. And these things should comfort and do comfort the psalmist in his time of trouble, and certainly should comfort us in our time of trial. You know, do you go back and meditate on these things sometimes when you're in a period of trial and tribulation? Do you meditate on these truths in your time of trouble? If you don't, you know what? You're missing out on a blessing, and you're missing out on the comfort that the Lord wants you to have from his word. Let's look at Roman numeral number 4. Finally, we see the purpose of the psalmist. The purpose of the psalmist. So we've seen the cries of the psalmist. We've seen the problem that the psalmist is facing. We've seen the help that is the hope of the psalmist. The help that he draws from God's nearness to him and his true word and his stable word. But now the psalmist is in gratitude for God's deliverance. And he declares in that gratitude that he wants to keep God's word. He wants to obey God's word. He wants to walk in God's word and meditate on his promises. In other words, he declares a promise. Lord, because I'm grateful for your presence, your nearness, because I'm grateful for your deliverance, I want to live as a sacrifice of praise to you. It's interesting that John Calvin, in his commentary on this particular psalm, uses that exact phrase. He said this, David knows, I guess he assumed it was David, David knows that God would have his people live as a sacrifice of praise, and therefore he purposes to praise God in word and deed. And look at what the psalmist says. Go back to verse 145. Look at the correlation here. The correlation between crying out, urgent prayer to God, and God's word. They both go together. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. See how prayer and the word go together in this? My eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. You look at the end of verse 46, that phrase there, and I will keep, is not a conditional thing, right? It could actually be translated, that I may keep. You see, the psalmist wasn't bargaining with God, you know, Lord, help me, answer my prayer, and then I'll obey you. No, he was committing himself, he was dedicating himself to obeying God and obeying his word, no matter what God's answer would be. And that ought to be our attitude. We will obey him. We will obey his word no matter what, even if he says no. Again, Wiersbe argues that a key element in successful prayer is the word of God. He states this. This is very interesting. I love this. Apart from God's word, we cannot know God's will. Each verse in this section mentions the scriptures and the writer's devotion to God's word. We must balance the Word of God and prayer in our devotional life and ministry. For all Bible and no prayer means light without heat. But all prayer and no Bible could result in zeal without knowledge. We need them both. Another commentator gives a three-point description of what constitutes effective prayer. I love this. He says this, prayer is number one, inseparable from obedience. Without serious moral commitment, intercession is merely self-seeking. Oh, are we dedicating ourselves as we pray urgently to God that we're going to obey him no matter what? Or are we just looking to get something from him? So that's number one. Number two, prayer is inseparable from self-denial. Not that our urgency makes prayer effective, but in real prayer, there is an element of sacrificial commitment. Possibly speaking of the psalmist spending all night in prayer, sacrificing his sleep. And number three, prayer is inseparable from God's word. Without his word, we cannot know what we may allowably expect or ask. It's through God's word that we find his promises. It's through God's word that in our prayers we can cling to those promises and claim those promises that he's already told us he'll give us. His presence, his help, his nearness to us. So, do you see those four things in those verses there? I'll kind of rehash them for you. I will keep your statutes. I will keep your testimonies. I hope in your word. I meditate on your word. Those four things. In other words, he's going to devote himself to the study of God's word. And he's going to devote himself to the practice and the obedience of God's word. And he's going to worship God in word and in deed. And he's going to keep the statutes. He's going to keep the testimonies. He's going to hope in God's word. He's going to meditate on his word. In other words, God's deliverance of the psalmist fuels his own desire to live life as a sacrifice of praise to his God. Have you ever had that experience yourself? You know, not long ago, the Lord gave me a very definite deliverance. Because I was in a place that I did not think I would come out of. And the Lord, in only a way that he can do, he delivered me. And let me put something in here. He didn't take away the problem, but he brought me out nonetheless. And it made me want to serve him all the more. It made me want to live my life as a sacrifice of praise to him. And I hope that is our attitude. I know all of us can give testimonies of the Lord's deliverance from this trial or one thing or another. Does it cause us to praise him all the more? Does it cause us to want to live for him? I sure hope so. That's what the psalmist is saying. And that ought to be all of our responses to God's mercy and deliverance in our lives in times of trouble. We ought in gratitude to want to serve, to want to live life as a sacrifice of praise because of what he's done for us. And this whole section of the psalm teaches us once again how to find comfort in the midst of danger, in the midst of trouble. How to find hope when we need help. And every believer needs that just about all the time, don't they? Just about all the time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word. Lord, give us hope in trouble. Give us comfort when we need help. And grant us hearts to live in gratitude with our lips and with our lives, with our words and with our deeds, with our study and our practice of your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name.